coming back to Daniel chapter 9, we see that this chapter is about payback. It's about retribution. It's about God taking time back that Israel owed him. He gave specific commands that the Israelites, the nation of Israel, was supposed to obey, specifically of the Sabbath, and they didn't. They failed to obey him, and so he says, I'm taking the time back. We're going to get to that in just a little bit, but Daniel comes in, and before the prophecy of verses 20 through 27 comes, Daniel's coming in, and he's leading these first 19 verses in prayer, and I think that there's a connection here for us, that the greater sensitivity to the Lord, the prophecies, the revelation from the Lord is going to come as a result of our prayer life. It's when we're connected to him. It's when we're praying to him. It's when we're talking with him and we're listening to him. That's when he's going to reveal more to us. This is what really shapes a more meaningful relationship with Christ. This is where people grow in maturity, is when they have been able to spend time with the Lord and listen to him and have him reveal things. It makes things exciting. And so last week we went through the first four verses. There were three points that we went through. There's five in this verse. I'll give you all five of them. The five things that we learned from Daniel's prayer. This is probably one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And it certainly is pretty lengthy at that. We learned these five things. We went through the first three last week. We're going to finish up the last two today. But the first one is how to be prompted for prayer. How is it that you want to be prompted for prayer? And that's found in verses 1 and 2. The message is on the internet if you want to go back and listen to it. But for the sake of the introduction, I'm going over it. The second thing that we learned is how to be prepared for prayer. How was Daniel prepared for prayer? What was going on in his heart? What was he saying? What was he connecting? Verse 3 is where that's found. And the third point is how to be how to preface in prayer. And so we see him really calling upon the name of the Lord in that verse 4. And then today what we're going to go through is the final two steps or lessons. The fourth one being how to be penitent or repentant. How is it that you come in remorseful, mourning your sin, the sin of the nation? How do you come in penitent in prayer? And that's verses 5 through 15. And then we're going to wrap it up today. And the fifth lesson is how to petition in prayer. How is it that you ask God? What's a good approach? What's a good solid approach in asking God in prayer? Because I think a lot of times we miss. You know, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask amiss. You ask ill. It's like you're sick, like your prayer life is sick. So what we need to do is we make it healthy. And that's what Daniel's showing us here in these verses. So what I want to do is I just want to read through the rest of this chapter 5 through verse 19. And then we'll come back to verse 5 and we'll take a look at it. There's some good points in here, but I don't want to miss them. So if you're there in Daniel chapter 9, follow along as I read. We'll start in verse 5. It says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. A lot of depth here. You probably feel it, a lot of meaning and purpose behind Daniel's prayers. We come to verses 5 through 15. This is the largest section of the prayer. The vastly largest section of this prayer, 5 to 15. These verses are dedicated to being penitent. God, forgive us. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. He's talking about the sin of the nation, but he includes himself in it. The context is absolutely clear. And I want you to understand this because a lot of people will say, well, I don't have a lot of revelation from the Lord. Listen, repent. Get right with God. I gotta be honest with you, it's very humbling for me. It's a hard thing to get up in front of people and tell them you're not perfect. And it's a hard thing to go to the Lord. It causes and requires a lot of humility. And as we were singing that prayer, create in me a clean heart, oh God, I just thought, oh God, I just need to, that really needs to be my heart's attitude more. God, how is it that I communicate this to the people without them thinking I'm horrible? Well, the truth is I am horrible. I'm a wretch. And that might not be a popular thing to say from the pulpit, but I want to share it with you guys. I don't want there to ever be any doubt. I'm not a perfect man. And when I stand before a holy God, it's like what Peter, he was just humbled in his presence. He's holy. There has to be some sort of self-examination when you stand before a holy God and you see this person that is absolutely flawless. He's perfect. And then you look at your own heart and you recognize, I'm so far from that. I appreciate the Lord including things like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. He said, there's nothing good that dwells in this heart. The only thing good that I have in me is the Lord, and that's it. And the only good works that have come because of that is because of the Lord. And so I appreciate that Paul, a man who should really be respected for his passion for God, he was honest about it too. And I think we need to be honest about that. So the prophecy that we're going to talk about next week, verses 20 through 27, the next time we study Daniel, we're going to talk about this prophecy, and it's talking about and dealing with Israel's disobedience. So the largest section of this prayer is, God, we have sinned against you. Please forgive us. We studied last week. Daniel knew that the end of these 70 years of tribulation were, or not 70 years of tribulation, but these 70 years of captivity were about ready to end. He knew we had about 3 or 4 more because he'd been studying Jeremiah's prophecies, specifically Jeremiah 25. And he knew that the fulfillment was almost done. But I want you to understand what Daniel's approach was in this prayer. How was he going about being penitent? And we see that there's an acceptance of sin, verses 5 and 6. He says, we have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly, and we have rebelled, and we have gone and departed from your precepts and your judgments, verse 5. Daniel shows us that we need to accept our sin as a nation. It's not the only time in Scripture that a man of God accepts sin personally for the sin that has been committed for the nation, and that's a good habit to get into. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that believers have responsibility for the sin that, of the nation that is committed? Do you think that we should, too, accept the responsibility for the sin of our nation? Do you get the sense that Daniel is self-righteous in any of this? Because I think a lot of times Christians will come in and say, well, God, look at this nation. Look at these people. They're horrible. They don't have a heart for you. Daniel doesn't come in at all with that. And everything that I've seen about Daniel is that he is very genuine. What he says, he means. And he comes in and he says, we have sinned. He includes himself in this area of sinning. Listen, the closer that we get to God, the more we realize our own sense of sinfulness. If you don't understand your own sense of sinfulness, it's probably because you're apart from God. Because the closer you get, the more keen and more aware that you are than I am aware. I'm horrible right to the very core. I'm wretched. Let me warn you that this is a humbling journey to be on. I think I've shared with you guys, I know that I've shared with you guys before, but I remember being in high school and I thought, you know, why wouldn't God want me? Of course. Like, you know, just look at me. Like, I'm an athlete. I'm popular. And, you know, I thought I was a cat's meow. And then God just began chiseling at me and humbling me. And then now it's kind of shifted to, like, I'm pretty fortunate that God chooses to use me. And I'm humbled by that. I don't know why. We see this progression, and I'll go through this quickly. If you're taking notes, this is a good progression to know about. Paul the Apostle, he also followed this progression. Let me give you some dates and some books, some verses that you can tie this to, and I'll show you. In 55 AD, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul writes, and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So this is what he starts off with in 55 AD. 6 years later, 61 AD, in Ephesians 3:8, Paul goes on and he progresses in his understanding of who he is before this holy God. And he says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." The next step, the only step that I have left in Paul's life, was in 63 to 66 AD in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says this, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all." There's something at the end of his life that Paul wrote, and he said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the worst. When you think of a sinner and you look at the encyclopedia, There's a picture of somebody, right? Well, then you go below it and says, the worst of sinners, that's the picture of me. I am the bottom of the barrel. And that can only come from a mature walk, from speaking and getting to know the Lord and spending time with him. We see this in Daniel, that he has understood this. He's later on in life, and he's writing, and he says this. If you see here in verse 5, he uses five different terms to describe their sin. And I'll be quick about this, but I want you to understand this. Listen, I'll forecast this. The first three are what the majority of prayers in the Bible include. These first three. And then he's going to go on and he's going to say more. The first three, he says, "We've sinned against you." This means literally, you guys understand that the sin was the bullseye. When you would shoot it as an archer, you would shoot the arrow. And if it didn't get a bullseye, it was called a sin. You missed the mark. You're a step off. Your step is off the path. Instead of walking directly where you're supposed to, this is where that next step needs to be. You're away from that. You've left your walk. You've sinned. The next one he says is, "We've committed iniquity." This means to be twisted, distorted, or perverted. Listen, that's one of the things I don't want you thinking about me, but it's the truth. Hey, listen, we all sin, amen? That's an easy one to say. Listen, we're all twisted and perverted, amen? You're all like really wretched, and there's something really seriously wrong and twisted about your sinning, amen? People say, well, you could say that, but I don't want to admit to that. And Daniel does. He goes on, he says, we've all done wickedly. We've committed and condemned actions. We've committed these condemned actions. It's a passionate rebellion against God is what this word, this Hebrew word for doing wicked, it's rasha. It means I'm passionately rebellious against God. So the great prayers of the Bible always include these first three. But Daniel, he adds a couple more descriptive terms for his prayer of penitence. He says, we've rebelled against you. This means to act against authority, to cause a revolt. We have openly revolted against you. You want us to do this, and we have collectively said, we don't want to have anything to do with that. We are on a revolt from you. And then he says, we've departed from you. This word for depart, in the Hebrew, it means to turn aside or away from. It means to disregard and deny. This last word is an infinite absolute term, and it denotes that there's an action that is presented with emphasis. In other words, rather than face the truth of God's word and say, this is the command, we have actively turned away. We've disregarded and denied it. You know, I won't go too long into this, but it's unfortunate the way that kids are being raised today. And that there's a promotion in the way kids will disregard and deny their authorities. And because of that, it shapes them. It's indoctrination, and it's from the pit of hell. When an authority figure is challenged, and we have it all over the place, to the point that we have things like policemen that can't do their jobs. They're shackled to do their jobs rather than protect. I'm not saying they're perfect. You guys with me? But they're afraid to raise their guns to protect people. Listen, I want them to raise their guns to protect me if somebody's got a gun. That's what they're. But then you can get sued for that. What is? There's so many. I'm not going to go. I told you I wouldn't go, right? I want to go, but I'm not going to go. But the kids of today have been taught through the different forms of media, you disregard and you deny the authorities in your life. And that goes right up to where you talk disrespectfully. Years and years ago, you didn't talk against the authorities. You didn't talk against your parents, or else you would be punished badly. And the kids might not understand that today, but then they put videos on TV. Somebody's spanking their kids in a grocery store, right? And they put it on video, and then they try and take the kids away. Anyways, there's passion behind that. I hope you guys feel that. But this is what he's being emphasized about. He's saying, listen, we have departed from what you've told us to do. And did you notice the words even by? It gives us the degree that we've not just sinned, but even, we've done even so bad as to depart, to turn away, to disregard and deny you and your commands to us. It gives an expression of intensity of their sin. There's a commentator, his name is Poole, and he said this. He said, in our confessions of sin to God, there must be no mincing nor cloaking of sin, but a full and naked discovery with self-judging and self-abhorrence. I like this. This is a little more visual and picturesque. Trapp, another commentator, said, good men extenuate not their offenses. Every sin swelleth as a toad in their eyes. It changes the shape of things a little bit, doesn't it? So what we have here is Daniel really being moved by the Spirit. He's being inspired by the Spirit, and he's saying, we have just sinned. This is a hard message to hear and to receive, because listen, life is a lot easier. Most churches, not most, but a lot of churches will just preach a nice, gentle message, and they'll kind of gloss over stuff like this. But you have to deal with your sin. There's a story, and I know I'm getting, we'll see. My goal is to finish through verse 19, but I get started, and I want to share as much as I can. And you guys know how this, it's every week. Do I ever not say this? We'll see if we finish, right? If you're taking notes, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, two men approach God totally different. There was one who's a Pharisee, and he points at this other man. He says, I'm so glad I'm not like that man. And then the other one beats his chest, the tax collector standing afar off. He wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his chest, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus went on. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The man beating his chest and being humiliated before God, humbling himself before a true and living God, a holy and righteous person. He says, this one goes away justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Church, I'm telling you this because, listen, I think that most of us want change in our nation. Most people want change in the world. I do. I want something to change. I'm not happy with this world. You know, I wish it could change. I don't know if it's, I think it'll get darker before it gets better, but we have our role in all of this. Let me share a really encouraging verse, I think, because it probably is a good time to now change the tide a little bit. We're going to go back to sin, but listen, if you're taking notes, James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we need to be like Daniel, coming on behalf of our nation and praying. We need to be righteous men, righteous women, praying on behalf of our nation, because things happen. It says it avails much. What's interesting is in the Greek, in the original language, the words avail much is the way that the verse starts off. In other words, what God is saying through James' pen is he's saying there are extraordinary acts of power that will take place when a man, a righteous man, prays. But he starts off saying amazing things, extraordinary, powerful things will happen when a righteous man prays. So the question is, how do you get righteous? Because the Bible says there's none that are righteous. No, not one. Romans 3 tells us that. Listen, you get righteous, I get righteous, we get righteous by confessing our sins, like Daniel's doing. You want revelation from God? You want a close walk with the Lord? You want something to be happening dynamically? You want to pray and have something avail much? Listen, oh man. We can do all the siding that we want on the building. We can fix the cracks, and we can put new texture, and we can put new paint, and we can put siding on the wall, and we can make this look real pretty. But it's a place of deadness if there's not a move of God. We need to be a prayerful people. I shared this last week. I am so bad with prayer. I get so attacked with prayer. I start praying and I get distracted. And I've got to be honest with you, I have to set aside days of the week. I have to set aside a time to really confess and time to come before the Lord and say, God, I need to focus on you in prayer. I need that. I need something that is planned, something that is determined, something that's purposeful. I need to be deliberate in prayer, because if I'm not, then I've got a lot of other things that take priority in my life. Maybe you're the same as me. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're better about that. I need to do that. But I want you to understand this. I want you to know that God doesn't wait for the entire nation to get right and to humble themselves and cry out for mercy. Rather, he'll move when a series of individuals begin praying. And then he's be us. That's our call today. We need to humble ourselves. God, would you please forgive me? Start off with you. Go to our church. Go to our family. Right? And then make it for our city, our state, our nation. You broaden it out to the world. God, would you just forgive us? We're a wretched, guys. What is wrong with our nation? We suffer, and we've not taught our kids to see these things. And as a consequence, our nation gets worse and worse and worse. And it has an impact financially. And then people think that there's an economic answer when it really needs to be a God answer. When I say, who do you think is responsible for that? I'll tell you, the church is responsible. Well, what can we do? Listen, one, we can pray. I'm not blasting you guys. I openly said this is an area of struggle for me, okay? So I'm not, please don't think, and please don't take it as a flogging. I don't mean it that way. I mean it more as a challenge. I receive it as a challenge from God, not a backhand from the Lord. But I want you to understand, God doesn't need the whole nation to humble themselves. He just needs a few individuals. And then he moves. I remember when I was so on fire when I first rededicated my life to the Lord. I remember, like, just every sermon was fresh and was new. I remember sitting underneath Pastor Bob Kopany in Calvary Chapel East Anaheim, and I just remember like taking notes and scribbling these things, and just, I don't even know if I have them today, but I just remember I was so passionate, and it was so exciting, and all of a sudden the Word of God was coming to life for me. And I remember a sermon he said, I think it was D.L. Moody, he was giving a message, and he said, if only there would be a man that would say something, this is a bad paraphrase, but come and use me to the fullest and I yield my life completely. He said, what great things God could do through that man who completely yields. And I know it's a really bad, it's not in my notes, or else I'd have the wording a little bit better because it's a little more poetic than the way I said it. But here's the point. There was someone in the audience that said, oh God, I think that was who it was. It was Moody who said, oh God, let me be that man to yield my life fully and you use me fully. And I remember like, oh, that's me, Lord. I mean, it was like one of those moments where I wanted to stand up, and I'm not like, I'm pretty conservative and everything. I get up and I'm more dramatic here, but you know, privately, you guys, I'm kind of quiet and everything, but I wanted to stand up and be like, I want to raise my hand and pump my fist and let's do it. Football days, you know? So I hope that there's something like you're sensing that, God, could you not do some great things in our nation? Could you not use us powerfully? Well, Robert, it's going to start with you. You start, Robert. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to you. You start. It's important to know because our prayers can change a situation, a circumstance, a life. A home, a marriage, a church, a school, a community, a company, a city, an entire nation, a whole world. And I think that we think, and we don't believe in faith, that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous, not many righteous men, a righteous man avails much. And we think, God can't use me. I'm just one person. Oh yeah, he can. That's what he said. Okay, then, and if you don't believe that, then you wrestle that out with God. Because he doesn't say it plural, righteous men. He says singular. A righteous man will accomplish much. I want to be that man. I want something exciting. Listen, I want the building to be cleaned up. I do. I confess to you. I think that's pretty cool. I'm looking forward to all that. But it doesn't. It should pale in comparison as to the spiritual health of a church. Not the physical health, but the spirit. Are you guys with me? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And there's a lot of different applications in that, but we are a preservation for the nation. As long as we're here, we're a preservation of the nation. That's what salt did, and they didn't have refrigeration back then, so they preserved meats by covering them in salt. And so in the same way, he says, just cover a situation, cover your nation. Listen, I believe in a preacher rapture. When that rapture takes place, if I'm correct in this, and it's a preacher rapture, it's going to get bad really quick because you're taking the salt away, and it's going to get corrupt really quick. So I want to encourage you, I hope you're seeing yourself in this perspective like Daniel, that listen, you can make an influence. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit on a stage. You can go into a prayer closet and pray, and you can pray powerfully. And I think, this is just my estimation, you wrestle this out. I think we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, okay, here's the rewards, and we're going to be like, oh, thank you, Lord, you know, and then we're going to cast our crowns back to the Lord, as the book of Revelation says. But I think he's going to be giving them out, and we're going to go, I never saw that person. They went up on stage. And I think we're going to ask the Lord, how come that person got so much? Not jealously, because we're not going to be dealing with that. But I think we're going to say, what were they doing? Praise God, look at what you did in that person. I don't remember that person. He's going to say, well, they prayed. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And I used them. Because I would begin speaking to them, and they would begin praying. Oh, man. I really think this is the untapped power of the church. I don't think we're tapping into it like we could. So Daniel goes on. That's only verse 5. He goes on in verse 6, and he says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Listen, it's a scary thing when a people stop listening to God and his messengers. And I appreciate how Daniel frames all of this. He says, listen, it wasn't that it was just the kings and the princes and the fathers, the leadership roles in our nation that weren't listening. He says, listen, all the people weren't listening. I think, let me thread this in, tie the verse 5 and verse 6 together for you. Let me tie this in. Again, I think that we think only leadership can lead the nation. Well, we can't do anything. It's the leadership and they are in the power positions. Oh, no. No, absolutely not. We can influence the direction of a nation spiritually. I mean, we can do things like voting, but that's nothing compared to spiritually. We start praying for people's hearts. I know, listen, this is fair too. So Jason, I hope you can receive this. Jason always steals my thunder. He always comes up and he comes and he preaches the word during worship before me and he steals my thunder and says things. Listen, the group of people that I've heard right now that are getting the most visions are the Muslims. God is doing a work. So listen, a lot of us will think, I can't reach those people. They're so aggressive and they're so mean and I'm not equipped. And listen, God is moving. And when we were, now I don't know if you, there were small crowds on those Wednesday nights going through Jeremiah and Isaiah, but listen, the Muslims will be united with God in the latter days. Not yet, but in the latter days, we see the Muslim nations, specifically like Egypt representing the Muslim nations, they're going to be turning to God. They're going to find the emptiness of their religion in Allah, and they're going to face the Lord and say, it's only you. It is you. You're my Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're going to commit their lives. There are thousands and thousands, from what I've been told from a trustworthy source, Robbie Zacharias, there are thousands of Muslims that are receiving visions and bizarre visions. Like they just go and they're like, this, and Jesus kind of shows up to them in a vision and he says, you need to believe in me. I'm the Savior. Like radical things are happening. Listen, we want to be a part of things like that. We want to be growing and participating in things like that. God can move upon people's hearts. And we start praying for our president and our senators and our congressmen and our justices and our mayors and our governors. And you know what happens? They start having visions. And I'm telling you, if you've ever lost sleep, if you've ever woken up in the middle of the night, and if it's been a season where you're missing sleep, all of a sudden, like, you can kind of blow it off and get through it the next day. But when you have a series of nights where you're not sleeping, all of a sudden your focus gets really, I've got to deal with this. And God's got an interesting way of making us deal with things. So I want you to understand this. Because this is what I hear in verse 5, and I've shared with you, that a righteous man, one righteous man, avails much when he begins praying. And we see the same thing here in verse 6. We think it's only the leadership. He says, all the people, you have a responsibility, but you also have power. So the blame's not limited, but it includes everybody. Listen, when we were going through Jeremiah, oh man, were the studies so painful for me. I like something being fresh and new, and it was like the same message over. You know how many chapters Jeremiah is? It's over 50, 52 chapters. And it was one chapter at a time. And I'd be excited. We go through two or three chapters. I saw it go together. I'm like, good, we'll do two or three right now. I wanted to get out of that book so quick. It was the same message over and over. He's warning people to get right with him. He's warning people to get right with him. He's warning people to get right with him. I'm like, when is this message ever going to end? And it was painful. Just go ahead and listen to last week's message and come back next week. And then they come back, okay, just listen to last week's message and listen again. It was the same message over and over. What is amazing to me is the thrust of the book of Jeremiah was, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. And there was this incredible patience that God had for the people. And I thought, well, next time I teach through Jeremiah, we're doing it in like 10 studies, maybe that much. I mean, it's going to be like 10 chapters, 10 chapters, 10 chapters. Okay, let's go to that. I didn't do the math right, but you guys are with me, right? So how long will God be patient for? Till when? For you and me, let's put it to a modern day reality. How long in God's word does he say, I'll be patient with you for? You know what? You can turn there if you want. we're not going to get too far today. I just got that. Do you have that feeling? Can you prophesy in the name of the Lord that we're not going to get too far? But listen, 2 Chronicles 36. Turn to 2 Chronicles 36. I want you to know that God is compassionate and he is patient to a point. God is compassionate with man. He's compassionate with a nation. And he's patient with a man and with a nation to a point. But that point does have an end. It's got a meeting to it. And in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16, this is part of the first and seconds of the Old Testament. You have 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, those three groups there, Chronicles, Kings, Samuel, they're all together. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16, listen to what God says. He says in verse 15, "And the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers." Listen, he did it then, he's doing it now. "Rising up early and sending them." In other words, the whole day God is communicating and he's sending his messengers with his message because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And then verse 16. "But what did the people do? They mocked him continually." That's the reference there. "Continually mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words, and they scoffed at his prophets." When? For how long? "Until the wrath of God arose against his people." Listen, here it is right here. "Till there was no remedy." Do you see those last few words there? "Till there was no remedy." Why did God keep sending his prophets, his messengers? Because he had compassion on the people. He's got compassion on us, and he sends the message out. But he said, listen, I'm only going to do this, and my wrath will come when there is no remedy. This word for remedy is the Hebrew word marpe. And we get our word, it comes from the word rapha, which means to heal. One of the names of God, we talked about this on I think, I don't know if it was Wednesday or last Sunday, but one of the names of God is Jehovah Rapha. If you want a healing, pray in Jehovah Rapha's name. You pray in the name of the Lord. You pray Jehovah Rapha. Rapha literally means medicine, cure, to make healthy. And so that's where we make these connections. God is the God of healing, Jehovah Rapha. And he's compassionate and patient until there is no healing, till there is no hope for a nation. And then he pulls the plug. He says, listen, my patience is worn thin. Now comes judgment. Not anything like this, because I can cite you scriptures, Genesis 15 and Joshua 1, over 400 years where God is patient with the people. Listen, so we don't know when those times will be. My patience is a little quicker than that. My kids, you know, they do wrong. It's like, stop. Okay, stop. I'm telling you, I'm warning you. Listen, God did it. I'm doing it. You know, 52 chapters. Here it is. You know, God's, you better stop. Your father's upset. And then boom, you know, I pick out the paddle, you know. Psalm 107:20, it says that he sent his word and he healed them and he delivered them from their destructions. Healing comes by receiving the word of God. And so is God sending his word to us? Does God want to heal us? Next week we'll come back and we'll continue to look at Daniel and how repentant he was. And he's aware of his shame. He's going to talk about shame of face, just absolutely humbled and humiliated before the Lord. And we'll come back and we'll talk about this next time. But let's go ahead and close in prayer.